Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our eighth study of the book of Genesis, and we're going to be dealing with a story that most of you have probably heard about, two brothers, Cain and Abel. It's a very tragic story. The very, very first male child that was born on this earth grew up and murdered the second male child that was born on this earth, who happened to be his brother, Abel. And we're going to be taking a look at that tonight and learning some things from it. But I want to start off with a question that may seem unrelated, but it really is related. And that question is, does God have favorites?
No.
You know, this idea of having favorites, maybe when you were in school, a teacher having a favorite student. What did we call those students that we thought were the teacher's favorite? Teacher's pets. I would ask if any of you are ever teacher's pets, but you might not would want to admit it, because the people that weren't might would want to stone you. I don't know. Most parents do not want to admit if they have a favorite child. You know, maybe when you were growing up, if you had siblings, you thought, well, hey, I'm the favorite child. Maybe you thought, oh, I'm not the favorite child. Leads to all kinds of funny feelings. Maybe it's work. At work, there's this feeling that there are favorites among the management or the bosses, favorite employees. And it's got a negative connotation. It's not fair unless you happen to be the favorite. If you're the favorite, you're not so much concerned about it. But this idea of God having favorites. Okay, I said, does God have favorites? And you all said no. But let me ask you a follow-up question. Are there people that God is more pleased with and therefore possibly blesses more than others?
Yes.
Then how can you say he doesn't have favorites? Anybody want to answer that? You said there are people God blesses more than others and he's more pleased with, but you said he doesn't have favorites. How do you reconcile that? Chris? Okay, there's other factors involved, right? It's how we choose to relate to God and how we choose to respond to God. Lynn? Yes. His blessings are not based on favoritism. They're based upon obedience, at least is one factor. And I would say that's probably the major, maybe the second most important factor, in my opinion. Okay, I'm not saying that that's right or wrong, or that if you believe differently that you've got a different priority system. I'm just saying obedience is definitely toward the top of the list of what brings God's blessing in your life. Were you going to say something, Vicki? That was the one I was going to say. Be number one, be faith. But see, faith and obedience go together, because if you really have faith, you're going to obey God. You know? Now, it is possible to obey God without faith. We're going to talk about that tonight, too. That's not a good thing. I mean, it's better to be obedient than disobedient. But if you got obedience without faith, you still got a problem, right? So, God does not have favorites, but there are those who please him more, and there are those he blesses more because of the way they respond and relate to him. It's sort of like a teacher who truly is fair. But they give different, in fact, if they truly are fair, they're going to give different grades to different students. But it comes down to how those students apply themselves. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God. Okay? And we see this in a factor in this story of Cain and Abel. So when we talk about what is God looking for, I was going to ask that, but you guys already answered it. You know, what is it that God is looking for? Who is it that he's most pleased with and most desiring to bless? On the note sheet there in the introduction, God is pleased with and blesses those who respond to him in faith. Now, obedience would fit in there too. Okay? And they're definitely related. Obedience is definitely true, but even obedience must be based on faith for it to please God. Vicki mentioned the passage, it's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I mentioned how you can obey, but if it's not out of faith, it's still not a good thing. And that's the next thing on your note sheet. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason doesn't please God. Now, it's better than doing the wrong thing. But doing the right thing for the wrong reason still does not ultimately please God. But it is a good step in the right direction. You know, sometimes we were teaching our children and they're doing the wrong thing. It's a step in the right direction when they start doing the right thing, even if they do it for the wrong reason. We just want them to go one step further, and that is to do the right thing for the right reason. Okay? And we see this in Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking to all the people, but I think he was kind of pointing out the religious leaders. Is when you know, the three main things the Jewish people thought were acts of righteousness. Praying, giving, fasting, and the giving had more to do with meeting people's needs than giving to God, although it's both are true. He says, when you're doing that, make sure you're doing it for the right reason. If you're doing it to look spiritual, so everybody looks up to you, they hold you in awe, he says, that's all the rewards you're going to get. That isn't pleasing to God. Instead, you should do it to please God. Okay. So, we're going to jump into Genesis. All that was kind of an introduction, because all these things find a place in our story tonight. To review, since we've started Genesis, we've talked about the creation of the world, and God created Adam and Eve. The last couple of weeks, our last couple of lessons, we studied the fall when Eve was tempted and deceived by the serpent, and behind the serpent was Satan, and she gave in, and she gave to Adam, and he ate, and so they sinned, brought sin into the world, into the human race. And we talked a lot about the consequences of sin, and now we get to Cain and Abel. So this is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to read the whole chapter, chapter 4, and then for just a couple of minutes, we're going to look at the story that is here. Okay, what's happening with the human race in this story? But I want us to spend most of our time talking about what we can learn from Abel. And we're going to draw not only from this story, but we're going to draw from Hebrews chapter 11, because there's one verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that talks a lot about Abel. And then at the very end, we'll spend a little bit of time about what we can learn about Cain. Even though there's more information on Cain in this chapter, I'd rather focus on the positive than just on the negative. Okay? So let's read the whole chapter, Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, the name Cain sounds like the Hebrew word for to get or to acquire. Okay? Verse 2. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Well, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I just got to stop there. You know, I hear Cain said, I'm thinking, at least God didn't strike you dead, you know. But anyway, verse 14, behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael. I don't know if I'm pronouncing those right or not. And Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the lyre and the pipe. And Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So, like I said, first of all, real quickly, we're going to take a look at this story. And it's not necessarily broken up in sections according to the chapter, but just three general areas of things that we can see about the human race in this chapter. The first one is this. We see the beginning of the human race. Now it began with Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve by themselves weren't a race. Okay? It's as they began to have children, we begin to see the beginning of this human race. So, it says here in verse 1 that Adam knew his wife Eve. So, he didn't know Eve before? Maybe they became strangers after the fall. It's like Adam said, I don't know you anymore. They got reintroduced. That's a joke. That's not what that word know means, is it? What is that word talking about? Like, nobody wants to say the word sex. They were intimate. Okay. Well, they laid together, yeah. I mean, the Bible uses euphemisms, but this isn't just a euphemism. This just isn't a polite way to say that they had sex. The Bible uses this word know very deliberately to talk about the sexual act. Think about this. What do you think that God is trying to communicate? Because it isn't just here, it's all through the Old Testament. When God, through whoever he is using to write whatever you're reading, in this case it's Moses, talking about the sexual act, and he says he knew them. What do you think God is trying to communicate about our sexuality? By using the word know. Gene? That it's intimacy, okay? That it's not something casual. Alright? What else is he trying to communicate, you think? Okay, it's a natural process, alright? Well, that's true. They're fulfilling God's thing. But what does that have to do with the word know? That's what I'm saying. Why? What does this word know communicate about the process? Tim? There is no shame. Okay. Oneness. Okay. An intimate relationship. You know, because we use the word intimate, and you can be intimate without a relationship. But you put those two together and it has a whole different connotation. Yeah. Go ahead, Connie.
I was going to say, full disclosure and understanding.
Full disclosure and understanding. Yeah. In other words, they weren't strangers. Going back to what Vicky said, a relationship. All right. Go ahead. Adam didn't have any choice. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, it's true. Adam didn't really have a choice. But neither did Eve. We won't take a poll on which one had it worse. Okay. Okay. There was a spiritual aspect to it. It's interesting when we get to the part of where the result of that was that she conceived and bore a son. The very first son is intimately tied to God. God is the one who brought this about. God is the one who gave me a son. Brother Henry, what were you going to say? That's true. And you know what you said stirred a thought in my mind that I've never really thought too much about in this passage, but this whole idea of hope for relationships. Okay, because when the fall happened, what did Adam do? He blamed Eve. Okay? And I guarantee you that there was Adam slept on the couch that night. Probably. I mean, there was a separation. There were problems. Problems in paradise. They didn't stay in paradise long after that. But I mean, there were problems. But this shows that they got back together. Again, maybe it's because they didn't have anybody else. But they did get back together. But it says they had a whole lot of kids. So, I mean, they got back together a lot. So it just shows there can be healing for relationships. Even after sin, even after blame, even after guilt and shame, there can be healing for relationships. Let me just read this. First of all, this is what I wrote down. This intimates that sex is intended to be more than just a casual physical act. Unfortunately, that's the philosophy of a lot of people in our world today. And then this next statement comes from the preacher's commentary. It says, it is to be a result or part of the process of knowing a person at the deepest level of intimacy in the context of taking the time and making the commitment to thoroughly know that person in all dimensions. And that is something that God intends to be a lifelong process. You know, those of us that have been married for a long time, it'll be 37 years for me and Jan this year, we're still getting to know each other along the way. And, you know, the sexual act is a part of that process, and that's what God meant for it to be. Okay, so here we have the beginning of the human race. And then also in this chapter, we see the activity of the human race. The activity of the human race. We see several things that they're involved in. What is the number one most mentioned thing in this chapter that they're involved in? So it's sex. They're having kids, okay? A lot of kids are born, right? I mean, it jumps right in there with Cain, and then it jumps in there with Abel, and then it takes a little sidetrack, and it talks about Cain and what he did with Abel, and blah, 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 blah. And then it jumps and says, Cain got married to his wife. We'll talk about where he got her from in a minute. You know, and then they had all these kids, and those kids had kids and kids and kids. And then it jumps back to Adam and Eve once it deals with Cain to see what God's going to do next in his story. And it says that they had Seth. And as we continue to read in Genesis, we're going to see they had a whole bunch of kids. Okay, a whole bunch of kids. So, one of the first things they did, letter A, is procreation. Procreation. I've got the verses down there. We're not going to reread them. That's why I read the whole chapter at the beginning. Verses 1 and 2, 17 to 22, 25 and 26. It's talking about all these kids are being born. And that's part of God's plan, right? God said, multiply, fill the earth, you know? And so they were practicing a lot. Okay? All right, procreation. Now, we do need to deal with that question, though. Where did Cain get his wife? As we read this story in order in the text, Cain's born, Abel's born, they grow up, there's this problem, Cain kills Abel, God, judges Cain, and it says Cain goes east. By the way, that's a kind of a key word. You can study that through Scripture sometime. Anytime it talks about going to the east or something to the east, it's usually something bad. Okay, Israel's enemies often came from the east. They were carried into exile to the east. Okay, it's not a cut and dried rule, but usually if someone's headed toward the east, it's kind of tied up with the idea of something bad going on. But anyway, and then it says Cain knew his wife. So a question a lot of people ask is, where did Cain get his wife? It may have been a sister. It may have been a cousin. Okay. It may have been a niece. It may have been an aunt. No, it couldn't be an aunt. That wouldn't work. Okay. I had to think that one through. Okay. No. And that sounds strange to us because we're used to the idea that incest is not a good thing. But if we really believe what the Bible says, Adam and Eve had a lot of kids who had kids who had kids who had kids. And at the beginning, they had to intermarry until it was so spread out that it's like, oh, I don't even know that person over there. You know, nowadays, of course, God put an end to that with the giving of the law. And there's a very good reason for that. We know that now, if there's incest, a lot of times it can lead to physical difficulties and things like that. But back then, it was right after the fall. Sin had not taken as much of a physical hold in people's bodies. The DNA line was purer. And therefore, there probably were not as many problems, if any, with the whole physical thing of it, okay? But some people point out and says, well, but there weren't any brothers and sisters yet. Read the story. It says Cain and Abel, and they murdered it, and all of a sudden he's got a wife, and then it talks about Seth. Well, you got to realize that Moses is not trying to give every little detail of what happened during this, just the main parts, okay? So there's Cain and Abel, and I don't think that God waited until Cain and Abel were grown up and Cain killed Abel before Eve had Seth. I think she probably had Seth pretty quickly after Cain and Abel. It's just it's not mentioned till the end of the chapter because God wants to deal with the story of Cain and Abel, get that out of the way. Then we can go back to Seth, who's now going to be the descendant that the God is going to bring the line through. Okay? So all these children and they intermarried. We don't like that idea, but that's okay because we don't have to do it. Thank the Lord for that. But that's how it all came about. So the first thing, the first activity, letter A, is procreation. The second activity, letter B, we see described here is labor. Labor. They're involved in doing various things. Now, it was a little while ago we read the story, but what are some of the occupations that are mentioned in this chapter that people are involved in? What did you say, Rupert?
Musicians.
It's not the first one mentioned, but yeah, musicians. It's really interesting that there aren't very many, there aren't as many people, I would say, that make a living as a musician as other things, but yet it's still a very important thing. There's something about music that stirs people, that there are even people that want to dedicate their whole lives to music, and we see that all the way back in Genesis 4. So you got musicians, what other occupations are there? Farming, yeah. That's what Cain was. He was a farmer. Okay. Shepherds. Okay, that's what Abel was. He took care of sheep. Chris. They were builders. Yeah, Cain built a city. You say, well, that's natural. You know what? That takes a lot of work, a lot of smarts to do it right. You know, I mean, that's a whole occupation too. Building. What? Tool makers. Okay, we're assuming he was making tools. It says that he was working with bronze and iron. The logical thing we would think of that he was making with it was tools. You know, although he may have been making some instruments for his brother. Okay? All right. So, we have raising livestock, not just shepherds. Later on it talks about people who are keeping other animals also. So you got raising livestock, farming, building, music, and metalworking. All right? Of those things, except for the music, they're very, very basic things that people need to do to establish life, to establish community, and to go forward. And as I just mentioned, even though music may not be necessary, it's such an integral part of who we are as human beings, it doesn't surprise us that that was really very important at the very beginning. So they're involved in labor. And then the third thing, letter C there, is they are seeking God. Even Cain and Abel, even though Cain didn't do it right, he's in relationship with God, right? He brings this offering to God. Instead of it just saying Abel brought an offering to God and Cain said, forget it. Okay, Cain did bring one. We'll talk about what he might have done wrong in the process and all that kind of stuff in just a few moments. But he was involved in a relationship with God. And then, of course, the last couple of verses, it talks about how when Adam and Eve had Seth and he had children, and it is at that time that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. What do you think that means when it says they began to call upon the name of the Lord? Pray. I think it also means turning their attention to God. It seems to intimate that for a while people had taken their attention off of God, but they began to get back to looking to God. All right. So, seeking God. And then the third thing we see in this story, we got the beginning of the human race, the activity of the human race, and then we see the sinful nature of the human race. The sinful nature of the human race. What sinful attitudes and actions are evident in this chapter? Murder. What else? Vengeance. Yep. Lying. Yeah, because God said, where's your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Anger. Yes. Is all anger sin? No, but I think in this case it was. Okay. Yeah. All right. That's true. You know, God warned Cain even before he, you know, murdered Abel, and Cain just basically blew God off. You know, he just ignored him. So ignoring God, you know, that's another bad sign here. Can you think of any other sinful attitudes and actions that are here? What do you think that Cain was feeling before he murdered his brother, besides anger? Jealousy. Yeah, jealousy. I've got down here, there may be more: anger, jealousy, murder, lying, revenge, violence. I put down one word that at this time it doesn't seem that God looked at it as a sin, but it was not his plan. And I don't think it's his plan now. Don't anybody get any ideas? And that is polygamy. Okay? Lamech says he took two wives. The first person in the Bible that says they took two wives that stepped away from God's perfect plan of one man with one woman. Okay? And, there really isn't any place in the Bible where God says that is wrong, that is a sin, but every place you see it, it causes problems. And it is not God's plan. Okay, so to the degree it's not God's plan, it's wrong. Can we say the Bible says it's a sin in the Old Testament? No. Okay, not specifically in those words. So anyway, that's just some basic things about the story. By the way, I'm not giving approval for polygamy. Don't misread my statements here. Okay, at all. All right, so that was the basics of the story. Now let's look at some lessons from Abel. We'll spend most of our time on that and then wrap it up with a couple lessons from Cain. All right. So we went back to the idea of what we started with at the beginning here, this idea of the of God playing favorites. Cain probably doesn't say this, but he probably felt like God was playing favorites. But the fact of the matter is that Cain could have had the same favor from God that Abel did. There was something that he did or didn't do that kept him from receiving God's favor. And on your note sheet, I have this thing that I just want us to really get in our minds. God's favor is available to everyone. God's favor. We all have the same opportunity to have God's favor in our lives. Now, it may not manifest in the same way. God created each of us uniquely. He has a unique plan for each of us. He's going to take us all through different difficulties and He's going to give us different blessings. But yet we all have the opportunity to experience the same level of favor with God. I really believe that with all my heart. Because God loves us all the same. God wants to bless us all. I don't want to say the same because I don't want to get the idea across the same way. But I believe God does want to do some great things in all of our lives. Now, I mentioned that when we talk about Abel, we're going to look at not just this passage, but also a verse out of Hebrews, because it tells us some more stuff about Abel, and that's Hebrews 11:4. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts," or accepting his sacrifice. "And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So Abel had a relatively short life. But it's interesting that as far as we know in Scripture, he's the first one to be commended for their faith. Okay? In fact, his faith is mentioned in relationship to three things that we're going to look at: his sacrifice, his righteousness, and his witness. But Brother Henry, you got your hand up. Well, you know, your question has a very interesting implication in it. Your question was, how could Abel get it so readily and Cain didn't? We don't know that Cain didn't get it. Cain may have got it and just decided, I don't want to do anything about it. You see what I'm saying? But that's a very important thing to note, that you can have two people that have the exact same understanding, the same knowledge, that were raised the same way, and respond totally differently. And it comes down to choices, doesn't it? Yes, Rupert, what were you going to say? Yeah, that is a good question. What were they trained? How were they trained? What did Adam tell them? Now, you're making a big assumption there, too, because you're assuming that they should have been trained that God only accepts the blood sacrifice. That may or may not be true. You know, Cain, we'll get to this in a moment. Cain brought a sacrifice from the fruit of the field. Does God not accept sacrifices of the fruit of the field? Sure he does. Read Leviticus. He accepts blood sacrifices, but he also accepts sacrifices of grain, and that, like Cain brought. Now, we'll get back to that, because that may be an issue. We got lots of hands, and that's good, lots of good discussion. At some point, we got to move on, though, so we'll deal with you first, and then go back to Chris. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. That's a good point. We're going to get to that in just a moment. Whatever the sacrifice is, it may or may not be accepted, but the important thing is your heart. You know, we dealt with that at the beginning. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and it's not acceptable. Chris, what were you going to say?
There's a lot of questions.
Oh, yeah. All of our sins have consequences we don't anticipate, and it affects other people. And, I mean, it's because Adam and Eve sinned to begin with, that the sinful nature was born into each and every one of us, and the capacity is there. So anyway, we have these three things that Abel is commended for. Okay, in relationship to faith, the first one is Abel's sacrifice. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." And that raises the question on your notes here. What made Abel's sacrifice more acceptable? Rupert kind of said something in passing, that there is one theory. Remember, when we're studying this, we're trying to keep our facts separated from our theories. The facts being what the Bible actually says. Theories being, well, what are possible explanations for that? One theory is that God only accepted blood sacrifices. Sacrifices of animals. Cain did not bring that. Okay? Neither the passage in Genesis nor the passage in Hebrews mentions the type of sacrifice. But the passage in Hebrews does tell us one thing that was true of Abel's sacrifice that was not true of Cain's. Anybody pick up on it? Okay. So that's a possibility that God was looking for the best, but the passage doesn't say that either. It could be that Abel brought the best, but Cain didn't bring his best, but we don't know because the scripture doesn't say. Yvonne, you had your hand up. Okay, so that's a possibility too. Again, it's a possibility. We don't know for sure. But there is something that the passage says that Abel, it was true of Abel's sacrifice that was not true of Cain's. Yeah, Lynn. Okay. That also is an insinuation, but a very good one. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It is not stated in Genesis, but it is a very good insinuation that God slaughtered animals as a sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve's sin. Again, it's not stated there, but it is a good possible conclusion that is there because we see that all the way through Scripture, and we see how that sets up the whole thing of the sacrifices God's going to require of His people in the wilderness, and it points to Jesus Christ being the ultimate sacrifice. Okay, Lisa, you had your hand up next, I think, and then Connie. There you go. Lisa found the answer. The one thing that the Bible actually says is that Abel's sacrifice was offered by faith. Okay, Connie, what were you going to say? And then we'll come back to that. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's a very important point. When God speaks to Cain, He says, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. And so that insinuates that whatever right was, Cain knew what it was. And he had chosen not to do it. Okay? And then going back to what Lisa said was the answer I was looking for, what the Bible actually states. It's not a theory, it's a fact. It says that Abel's sacrifice was offered by faith. So whether it had to do with the blood sacrifice or not, whether it had to do with the best or not, or something else or not, it was the fact that it was offered in faith. Okay? All right. So the simple answer to what made Abel's sacrifice more acceptable is the faith in which it was offered. Okay, but that raises the question, okay, what then was that demonstration of faith? And that's where we get into all these theories. Okay, I've got two of them here. We've had others mentioned. But one of them has to do, letter A, with what did he give to God? What did he give to God? Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. That obviously required the slaughter of the animal. Okay, and Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Let me look at this here really quick. Here we go. Okay. It very well could be that they both brought the best of what they had to offer. Maybe they didn't. But the point is that one theory that people have proposed, I think it's a very good theory, and that is what Lynn was talking about, is that they had been trained and they knew that God required a sacrifice that involved the taking of life and the shedding of blood for forgiveness of sins, and Abel did that and Cain did not. So that's one possibility, okay, that Cain should have brought an animal also, maybe traded some of his agricultural products for an animal and sacrificed that. So that is a possibility. It certainly fits within the whole framework of God's plan of redemption throughout Scripture. Okay, but again, the Bible does not say that for sure. We have God's own example, where if God made that first sacrifice of the animal to provide the skins to for their clothing, and then it may have been passed down through the family. The point is, whatever it was that God wanted, Abel provided it. On your note sheet, by faith, Abel offered to God what God had prescribed. And again, they both knew, because God told Cain in verse 7, if you will do what is right, then you'll be accepted. So he knew what was right. Okay? All right. That raises a question for us. I want this to be practical. What do we give God in worship? Do we give God what He desires or what we feel like giving? Because if you look at this Cain and Abel story, isn't that what it's kind of about? Abel's giving God what he wanted, what he required, whatever that was. Cain did not. He gave what he felt like giving, or in a way that he felt like giving it. That gets very personal. When we're talking about giving to God in worship, and that's not just clapping and singing and raising our hands. That involves our use of our money. That involves how we spend our time, how we use the talents and gifts God has given us, how we're involved in ministry. Do we do all that as God leads us and give Him what He wants from us? Or do we make the decision what we're going to give God financially, time-wise, in ministry? That makes it come really close to home, doesn't it? Yeah. Mm-hmm. We got to present ourselves. That's right. Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are to give our bodies, which is basically a picture of everything that we are and everything we have, to God as a living sacrifice. That idea of sacrifice goes through all the way through. You know, and if we would do that, then everything else will fall into place. We'll be totally surrendered. We better move along a little bit quicker. We've been having some great discussion. The second thing that's a factor here, letter B, is why did he give what he gave? Maybe God would have been fine with the agricultural sacrifice because he accepted it later on. You know, but it could be, and probably is, even if it is the wrong type of sacrifice, that Cain did not have the right attitude or the right motive. There's an old saying that says, God is not as concerned with the gift as with the giver and the motive of his heart. You know, even Jesus said, I mentioned that earlier, the Sermon on the Mount, even if you're going to do good things like pray and fast and give and meet the needs of needy people, if you don't do it with the right reason, the right attitude, the right motives, it's not going to be totally pleasing to God. Brother Henry, you had your hand waving back there. Go ahead. That's right. You know, we kind of gloss over that. And I don't have anything in the notes because I already had so much stuff in the notes that we're going to stretch to get through it. Is that God gave him a second chance. He didn't offer the right sacrifice. God obviously let him know that. But he says, listen, you've still got time to make it right. So glad for God's grace. So glad for God's grace. On your note sheet here, God desires sacrifices that are an outward expression of inward devotion and obedience of heart. Think about the gifts that are given to you. Which mean the most? Those that are given to you grudgingly, it's Christmas time and I have to give you a gift. Or gifts that are given because the person loves you and wants to express to you their love and their appreciation. And the same thing is true for God. On your note sheet there, two subpoints here. Abel's sacrifice was an expression of a devoted and obedient heart. It seems to indicate that Cain's sacrifice was an expression of obligation. Now, it doesn't say that. That's reading a little bit into it. But it seems like, okay, I have to do this, so I'm going to do this. Seems to indicate his attitude, his motive was not right. But we can see that. What kind of attitude does Cain have in this story? May not use the words, but you can tell. What kind of attitude does Cain have? A couple words can use to describe it. Give me one word, Chris. Okay, what's the attitude? Okay, not caring. What other attitude is there? Arrogance. Arrogance, not caring. Pride. Self-willed. Haughty. Self-reliant. There's another verse that talks about Cain and Abel in 1 John 3:12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So whatever it was, it involved doing right and wrong. And so that raises another question for us. Why do we do what we do for God? Why do we give what we give? Do we give because we feel like we have to? Or because we love Him and want to walk in obedience? The summary statement, there is a true sacrifice of faith today, an act of worship that pleases God, is giving to God what He has asked with a humble and thankful attitude. Okay, we got to roll on here. Number two, the second thing that is commended of Abel in the passage in Hebrews is Abel's righteousness. Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. It says God accepted his sacrifice. How do you think God showed his acceptance? The Bible doesn't say. How did God show his acceptance of sacrifices in other places in Scripture? Fire from heaven. Now, not every sacrifice. I mean, God didn't send fire from heaven every time there was a sacrifice made at the tabernacle or the temple. But at key stages in history, when a sacrifice was offered, God sent his own fire down. So it'd be very easy to imagine, although it doesn't say, that potentially God sent the fire down on Abel's sacrifice and, you know, and Cain's waiting and waiting and waiting. No fire. Okay. But whether it was that or something else, it was very obvious what God accepted and what God did not. Even Jesus himself in Matthew 23:35 talked about the blood of righteous Abel. That passage in 1 John 3:12, when it says we shouldn't be like Cain, it says his deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous. We've been talking about faith. Here's the thing on your note sheet there. Faith expresses itself in obedience. Trusting God in faith will lead to a righteous life. You know, James talks about that. He says, you claim to have faith. If you really have faith, it's going to result in you doing the right thing. It gets down to the nitty-gritty. If somebody claims to be a Christian and their life's not changed, there's a problem. Okay? Because if we truly have faith in God, it'll change our life. And we try to do the right thing, but it's not to try to pay God back or to make us look good, but basically say, thank you, God, you saved me. I want to live for you now. I want to please you. I want to do the right thing. Okay, going on, because we are running out of time. Number three, the third thing that the passage in Hebrews commends about Abel's sacrifice and ties it to faith is Abel's witness. It says, and through his faith, though he died, he, talking about Abel, still speaks. So basically it's saying Abel had, and he still has, a great testimony. So his life was short, but it was not lived in vain. How does Abel still speak? Seance? No. How does Abel still speak? His blood cries out? Well, that's how he spoke about the murder. I don't think that's what it's talking about here, though. How does he still speak today? Because we read about it, right? His testimony, his story. It still speaks to us today. It still challenges us. It still encourages us today. Okay? Through his example of obedience and faith and sacrifice, and that leads to another question to ask ourselves. We're not supposed to ask ourselves questions at Bible study, aren't we? We're just supposed to learn facts. No, the best Bible study is when it applies to our life. And that question is this: is your example of obedience, faith, and sacrifice a testimony to others? And whether it is or isn't, will it be in the future? You know, will your life, the way you serve God, the way you obey, your faith, and how you live for God, is that a testimony to other people? Here's a neat statement. I put it on your note sheet here. Abel was the first person to worship God correctly, to demonstrate faith accurately, and to please God fully. Now, I was hoping on this Lessons from Cain that I could just ask you, what can we learn from Cain? But it's time to quit. So I'm going to read this verse and give you the three I got. And I guarantee you can come up with some more here. But going back to verse 7, it's been quoted several times. When God's talking to Cain, it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. I love the word picture here. It's like you're in your house with the door shut, but right outside is this ravening wolf or bear or lion, whatever you want, you know, monster, the monster that was under your bed when you were a kid. He wants to attack you. You need to be on your guard. All right. And he compares that to sin. So let me just give you the three lessons from Cain I have since we need to leave. Number one, we need to do what God requires for the right reason. Again, these are kind of opposites of what we learned from Abel. We need to do what God requires and do it for the right reason. In other words, we need to obey God, but we need to take that one extra step and do it for the right reason. Not because we're afraid he's going to zap us, not because we have to, not because somebody else is watching us, but because it's God, I'm so thankful that you have saved me and you've blessed me and I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. Number two, we need to watch our attitude. Okay? And that's not like when we tell our kids, watch your attitude, although it's related. We need to watch our attitude. You know, jealousy and envy aren't the only two things that can creep in so easily. Pride, arrogance, self-centeredness. I mean, there's a lot of words that can be used of Cain, and even ones that can't be used of Cain in this story anyway, that creep in. And if we don't watch our attitude and we deal with these things as quickly as possible, they can grow and lead. I mean, you know, You can even tie this into what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you know, you've read that you shouldn't murder, but you don't even need to be angry with your brother. You know that you shouldn't commit adultery, but you've got to be careful with lust. You know, in other words, it's the attitudes and the thoughts that come in our hearts that start the process. So we don't need to say, well, I'm not going to murder somebody, I'm not going to commit adultery, I'm not going to do this, but we need to watch the attitudes. And thoughts could be added in there too. We need to watch our attitude, and you can watch and watch your thoughts. And then number three, we need to resist the sinful nature inside. It's in all of us. And even though we're saved, we still wrestle that sinful flesh. But we have that promise that God gave to Cain. He says, that sinful nature, it's vicious. It wants to have you. But what did he say? He says, you have, not in these words, but he said, you have the power to rule over it. The question is whether we're going to make the choices that'll give us rule over it. We see that in the New Testament. I should have put it on here. I didn't. Where God says, God says he will not allow us to be tempted, that we're can also be tested beyond what we are able, but he will give us what we need. Now, we may be able to be tempted or tested beyond what we can do by ourselves, but with God's help, we can overcome anything. So we need to resist that sinful nature inside. The last thing here, the conclusion, no matter how bad things get, there are always a lot worse things that can happen. No, that's just joking. That's true. No matter how bad things get, there's always hope. You know, one thing I don't think we think about, can you imagine how devastated Eve must have felt? Her firstborn kills her secondborn. And when she had that firstborn, I guarantee you she's probably thinking, here's the seed God promised that's going to crush the serpent. And he turns around and murders his brother. But after all that happened, then she has Seth and she's got hope again. In fact, it says very specifically, it talks about her saying that this is the seed. She may have been hoping that Seth now was the seed that was going to crush the serpent. She had no idea there'd be thousands and thousands and thousands, several thousands of years till Jesus came, and even more thousands before it's all over with. But the point is that she had hope again. And the same thing is true in our lives. No matter how devastating things may be that happen in our lives, in our families, in our circumstances, there's always hope if we turn to God.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.